Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for joining me. Coming up, Chernobyl, the world's worst nuclear disaster, continues its deadly harvest more than one generation on, and children are its most innocent victims. We hear how one courageous woman is giving them love and hope for a new lease on life. And she's lived with murderers, rapists, and petty thieves, and her love is like no other. We hear the inspirational story of how one woman who has consecrated her life to the Lord has brought spiritual comfort to some of the world's most hardened criminals. If love can ever be found in a bottomless pit, it's likely to be found in a mother. Mothers, it seems, have the kind of love that knows no bounds, the kind of love that nourishes, protects, and transmits courage, the kind of love that the Virgin Mary, in her limitless love for God, for her Son, meant infinite joy, but oh, such terrible suffering. Coming up over the next half hour, we speak to two women who've opened up their hearts and poured out this kind of motherly love over total strangers. Theirs are stories which should remind us all of our unique calling to imitate Christ. They're full of the Christian spirit of giving until it hurts, of loving one's neighbor like an innocent child, of providing comfort and solace to the lonely and outcast. Stories to live by, to remember.
Then you walk right into my darkness, and you speak words so sweet. You hold me like a child till my frozen tears fall at your feet. You can have my heart if you don't mind broken things. You can have my heart if you don't mind these tears. But I heard that you make all things new, so I give these pieces all to you. If you want it, you can have my heart.
Back in April 1986, I was here in Italy when the world's worst nuclear accident sent shockwaves of fear across Europe. Nuclear reactor number 4 at Chernobyl in what is today Ukraine exploded on April 26, 1986. Radiation spewed over a huge swath of the former Soviet Union and much of Northern Europe. But winds and rain brought clouds of radioactive material as far south as Rome and even other parts of Italy. News reports forecasted gloom and doom. We were told to avoid eating vegetables, especially the leafy kinds, and many fruits, and to stop drinking milk and eating meat from affected regions. The crisis lasted weeks. But in Chernobyl itself and the hardest hit areas in Ukraine, Western Russia, and Belarus, which suffered up to 70% of the damage, the emergency never went away. A larger and stronger shelter is being built to cover the ruins of the Soviet power plant to prevent further radiation leaks. But the contamination is massive just the same, and it's here to stay. Chernobyl Children's Project International is an organization that provides medical help and assistance to children who continue to suffer the aftermath of the disaster. Director Adi Roche is passionate about her work, which she took up after hearing a desperate plea from Belarus and Ukrainian doctors to help get the children out of the contaminated areas so their bodies could have some chance for recovery.
It is the children who are paying the highest price because there is so much genetic damage passing down the line. Like, we're being told that it's a demographic disaster. That 22 years on, we will only now see the first generation down of Chernobyl victims.
Adi founded the organization to provide recuperating holidays for Chernobyl children to visit with families in other countries, namely her native Ireland. Adi says that what had started out as providing Chernobyl kids a home away from home in the back bedroom of her house has now become a full-fledged international organization offering comprehensive aid programs and sustainable development projects that are making a real and a lasting difference. She spoke to Irene Lagan after returning from a recent trip to Chernobyl. She says we must keep the collective memory alive so that what happened that fateful day in April 1986 will never happen again.
I think it's only if we take a look back and analyze and assess and listen to the stories and listen to the grief, listen to the suffering, that can we in any way understand the picture of the life that has been created since that time for the current generations in order that we may learn for the future. And in a way, because we have no template of anything happening in this scale before in the history of humanity, there is no other catastrophe, no matter what you care to mention, that has happened in our time of evolution over millions and billions of years. Nothing compares to this. So in a sense, we almost need a new eye, a new heart, a new courage, a new strength to be open to a new kind of war. And this is a war in which you cannot see the enemy. There is no antidote you can use. There is no weapon. There is no standing army. There is no safe haven or sanctuary for the most vulnerable, the pregnant women, the children, the elderly, the sick. In this war, the enemy is invisible. And I have just come back from what I call the front line, the battle zone, down in the heart of the Chernobyl disaster, where we're seeing 22 years on the death of 3,000 towns and villages, which are now left almost as a silent graveyard, a monument to man's greatest folly. And then we spent our time with the film crew from Ireland going around visiting the casualties in hospitals, in orphanages, in mental asylums, in poor villages. And these are the people that are left languishing in their misery, particularly the children, children who were born with thyroid abnormalities, children born with very damaged hearts, children born with very damaged immune systems, ensuring that they have no ability to fight off ordinary infections and ordinary illnesses, children who are born with a huge range of birth deformities, huge increases in hydrocephalic children, in children born with cerebral palsy, children being born with Down syndrome. All conditions that existed previously but are there in huge numbers. And I witnessed, and I mean, I really think that we are there to make a testimony, to bear witness to those who are suffering, because these people feel they have no voice. They feel that the world has cut them off. They feel paralyzed. They feel numbed by what has happened, and they feel that the world has most of all forgotten them. And this lifeline is coming from Italy because people in Italy love family, love children. It's coming from Ireland because we have an equally strong ethos on family and on responsibility and conscience to one another. And only for us, those few countries, the rest of the world has forgotten this tragedy. And what we're trying to say is, every child is precious, every life is a gift, and every life deserves to be allowed to live out its hopes, its dreams, its aspirations, even when they're unable to communicate physically or emotionally or mentally, children who are locked within their own bodies. And these children are an inspiration to us. And they are the ones that are sustaining us 20 years on, saying not in their name, because we have to be able to say, like, these are the children who are currently suffering, but let's, in the name of future generations, the children that have yet to be born, that we're going to say not in their name, because this planet of ours is an incredible miracle of life. It could have been just another barren planet in the galaxy of the Milky Way, but our Creator has given us the gift of life, this extraordinary ability to live and to produce life, and we need to repay that gift by protecting it for future generations. And in a sense, that is our task today, to remember that, to commemorate that, to mark that, and to also recognize that we can celebrate that gift of life, because through the power of our intervention, we can make such a massive difference by giving these children sanctuary, by giving these children hope to hope. And Victor Hugo, the French philosopher, once said that the word that God has written on the brow of every man is the word hope. And to me, hope is the most enabling gift of all. And that is what we try and give to the children today.
One generation has passed, essentially, since the disaster. Yes. So these children that are born are still born with current, with defects, and is there a memory of what has taken place?
That's a very interesting question, because I suppose sometimes in our not realizing it, but probably something that happens through our own socialization process, we almost forget that no matter how disabled physically or mentally a child is or a young adult, that they have huge sensitivities and great thoughts themselves. And it's interesting that you should raise this issue of how much consciousness of this do they have. And I honestly believe absolutely they are completely conscious. Even the children that are so disabled mentally and physically that all they can communicate through is their eyes. And I really believe that the eyes are the old saying of the windows of the soul. And so many stories have come to light to us through the eyes of children. And I'm just thinking of a little boy that I came across in a home for abandoned babies, a little boy who was kept in a straitjacket. This is over 12 years ago. And he only had one eye, because on the other side of his face was a massive tumor. And I remember being so disturbed, because, I mean, his tumor was oozing and smelling. And he was 4 months old. And he, with that eye, he kept on drawing us back to his little cot, to his little prison. And I felt that his eye spoke to us at 4 months old, unable to do anything with his hands, his feet, nothing. And I felt that what he was communicating, this was Christmas week, I was felt he was communicating, save my life, because he was dying. And we actually airlifted him 2 days after Christmas on the Russian Orthodox Christmas Day, a few days actually, it was just in early January in the Feast of the Epiphany, that we actually airlifted that boy out for life-saving treatment. And now that boy is 12 years of age, and my sister adopted him, and he has just made his confirmation, and he is my godchild. He is one witness to the power of the human ability to communicate, even though we were told at the time that this boy was brain dead, we were told that to let him die. And I said, no, where there's life, there's hope. With an Irish film crew for Irish television, we filmed two young adults, 18 years of age, in a mental asylum. And their only crime was that they had survived to the age of 18, because most of them die. And they begged us not to put them into what's a semi-prison, home for demented elderly people, not to put them in there. And we have sat down with them, and they actually told us how they see themselves, as being survivors and victims of Chernobyl. We had never even asked them, in all of these 18 years that I know these young men, we had never even asked them, what did they know? What was their awareness or their understanding? And finally, these boys spoke, and they said, we want a life. One of them said, I want to be an artist. The other guy said, I want to be a philosopher. I want to be a writer. I just said, my God, what is locked within the minds of these young adults left languishing in these places? And as a result of their plea, We've got, for the first time in the history of Belarus, we've actually got the right for these two young men to have their freedom. We're going to try and set them up to live independent lives and let them become dreamers, philosophers, writers, singers, whatever it is they want to do, because every child deserves to have that vision, that hope, that dream of what they can be, so that they can reach for the stars, and whatever they achieve, that it is an achievement to be celebrated. And I think it's so important that these people are not dismissed. I mean, the world has forgotten little Belarus, northern Ukraine and western Russia, because so many other tragedies have come to our television screens, the tragedies of famine, the tragedies of war. But what we forget is that no matter how bad or protracted a war is or a famine, there is a beginning, middle and end. It is down to the negotiators, to the politicians, to have the wherewithal and the intelligence and the belief that they can find a resolution to the conflict. But with Chernobyl, there is a beginning, but there is no end, because of the genetic damage for what we have created in humankind, but also in the flora and fauna. Because I was working with scientists who were taking soil samples, food samples in the soil, and they were telling us that it's now locked in the top 5 centimeters of topsoil, and that's where the roots of plants and vegetables get their source of energy from to grow. It's where the livestock get their food, their grass to eat, and then it gets right back into the food chain. This will be there for the rest of time, so we need to take stock and say to ourselves, is this the legacy we leave to our children? And I praise God that the answer is absolutely no, that in the name of future generations, that we will have the courage and the strength to look to the God-given sources of energy that are there in abundance, just waiting for us to tap into them, and that that is the way forward. Solar energy, energy-efficient technology, and energy management. And if everybody makes that commitment, boy, can we change the world.
Adi Roche is founding director of Chernobyl Children's Project International. You can find out more about Adi and her work and about how you might be able to help by logging on to her website. That's Chernobyl-international.com. She's an 11th hour angel who wraps her wings around some of the world's least loved. Hers is a thankless job, but filled with an inner light and passion for Christ and for the down and out, she has captured the hearts of thousands of Mexican prisoners. Countless drug pushers, thieves, hardened killers, and petty criminals have knelt with her and prayed.
Nobody can resist being loved. They can resist being tortured. They can resist being hated. They can resist even bullets. But they cannot resist someone who, whether it's you or me, who is loving them with Christ's love.
The inmates of La Mesa Penitentiary in Tijuana certainly find it hard to resist Sister Antonia Brenner, whom they call their prison angel. But Mother Antonia, as she is fondly known, says she relies on St. Michael and his legions of guardian angels to help keep the peace and soothe spirits at La Mesa, one of Mexico's most infamous prisons. Mother Antonia was 79 when I spoke to her from her cell block, overlooking barbed wire fencing and a guard tower. The 5'2" consecrated lay sister has lived with the hardships of prison life for well over 25 years. But far from complaining about the privations, she sees her suffering as an opportunity.
We have to be recklessly in love with Jesus Christ and take a chance, and that's all right. God is always with us, and I think my 25 years in prison has been a confirmation of that. I live inside the prison. I have a cell, and I'm very comfortable there, because once again, wherever, you know, joy is different than pleasure. If everybody knew that and really took a hold of it, their lives would become much more joyful, because pleasure is dependent, so dependent on where you are and who you're with and what you're eating and what happens to you and what you wear. I mean, pleasure is Disneyland. It is pleasure, too. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. The problem with pleasure is that people want joy. They need joy. God gives us joy. And we think that we look for joy on the street named pleasure, and we don't find it. And so there's an emptiness inside. How come that now I have everything? Now I have everything I want in the world. How come there's something empty in me? There's something that's not filled up in me. Well, that's what it is. It's that the emptiness is where God belongs. The joy that he gives you when your talents are used to serve others, when your life matters to other people other than yourself. You know, Jesus said, who's given up his life has his life. It's a full life. It's a pleasurable life. La Mesa Prison is not the most beautiful place in the world. Of course, there isn't any prison that is. We're very poor, and now things are getting a little better. We transferred 2,200 men out. It was very painful for me because it's very hard for me to this day to see men handcuffed, so many men handcuffed, and even though the handcuffs are plastic. And they were asking me, bless my hands, Mother, my hands hurt. And I reminded them that Jesus, his hands hurt too. And that he was handcuffed too behind him. And that it was cord, but it was still behind him. Cord is very painful. It cuts into your wrists. And I told them, he's with you now. And I had some holy oil. I said, I'm going to bless your hands and ask your angel to take your pain away. And I blessed his hand. He said, oh, Mother, the pain has left me. And then all the men were holding out their hands. I was trying to crawl over rock and dirt and everything to try to bless all these hands. And we all prayed together. And I said, you know, Mary's son was a prisoner. And Mary was a mother of a prisoner. And Mary will be with you. The motherly love of our Holy Mother is with you. I won't be able to go with you, but her love will be with you. And my heart is bigger tonight than it's ever been because it's holding 2,200 more people in it that are going out now. And it's smaller than it's ever been because I'm sending a piece of it with each one of you. It's a beautiful thing when we can love freely. And that's what La Mesa Prison has permitted me to do.
Mother Antonia's tremulous, emotion-packed voice reminds me of my favorite aunt, somewhat of a second mother to me. And it's not hard to imagine that same kind of mother love pouring all over prisoners at La Mesa.
I don't practice it. I don't work on it at all. It just is the gift, like you have that gift that you're to do the great work you're doing now. Each one gets our gift like a part of a beautiful mosaic that our Lord has for each one of us to play our part. Or an orchestra of God's. And mine is, God gives me that grace and his grace alone. Not anything to do with my goodness or my choices. God has given me the grace to look upon them with loving eyes. And you know, your eyes say something. When you look at somebody and you love them, your eyes say it. When you respect them, your eyes say it. When you give them their dignity and their hope.
In fact, before entering her consecrated life, Antonia was a real-life mother, a mother of eight who, when her kids were grown and gone, left a life of luxury to devote her life to Christ and to the suffering. Today she calls La Mesa inmates her children, her sons. But make no mistake about it, she's no softy.
Now, I'm not in accord with crime. I must tell you that. I'm very hard on crime. Men would tell you, oh, Mother's the hardest. She's harder than the cops are. They would tell you that I'm hard on crime. And I explained to them, no matter what their needs were, victims are victims. And they must be sorry and repentant. And they must, you know, have tears of repentance and give God that broken heart that they have for having committed a crime. But the man is not his crime. Each one of us, we are not the sinfulness in our life. Each one of us have that, our images and likeness of God. And it's very easy to find Christ in the suffering. So I don't think I have a difficult ministry in that sense. And I don't think it's difficult at all, because grace, you know, is there for each one of us to do the mission that God sends us to do, and His grace is with me, and so I don't suffer amongst them, not at all.
You've been there more than, what, 25 years now, and so obviously you must know some of these prisoners and perhaps even their families very well. We also know that Mexico is a mostly Catholic nation, so I would expect that many of the men and women you've taken under your wing are or were Catholic. How do these lost souls react to you?
Every one of us get lost at times. They all react well. If Catholic, non-Catholic, if they're from other countries, I've had Chinese prisoners from China. They were my sons, too. In fact, Human Rights said the only thing they could say in English was Mother Antonia. They were on these boats coming in, and they were the ones that brought them in. They were off Mexican waters, and their ships were captured there. It was very heartbreaking. The head of immigration in Mexico told me he cried to send them back to China. But the guilty ones, those are the ones that the captain and the crew of the ships, they were brought into La Mesa prison, and they spent about 13 or 14 months there. And they are mostly Buddhists, and they reacted very beautifully to me. In fact, when I met them, I gave them all a rosary, and I told them, if you like, you could pray on a Buddhist prayers. And two of them said, I am a Christian. And one had a little New Testament in his pocket. So everybody reacts to love. Love is universal. I'm convinced nobody can resist being loved.
No one can resist loving Mother Antonia. Prisoners, guards, wardens, and police, just about everyone who comes into contact with this white-veiled sister, succumbs to her goodness. But I asked her, what happens when some of her adopted sons stumble once they're out back on the street?
I sow and God reaps. That's the way I feel. In fact, that's what I'd like to give the Lord. It's the only thing I have to give the Lord. Is to say, He allows me to plant the seed, and I know it will grow. If it didn't grow the first time, it will grow the second time. If they come back, it's usually because they've been on drugs. And so one day, they will give them up with prayers and with love, or if they don't, they will die, and they will die loving God, and they will die in His arms. That I'm sure of. But when they come back the second time, sometimes the guards will remark, look, Mother, he's back again. And I say to them, have you ever committed a mortal sin twice, the same sin? And he goes, oh, Mother, don't even ask me that. I said, well, you think about it. This is a crime, but we commit crimes with God. There are 10 commandments. Have you ever broken one of those commandments more than once? He said, oh, Mother, for heaven's sakes. Well, do compare them, because there's a law of Caesar and there's a law of God. And it's very serious to keep breaking our promises, too. So I don't get upset. I'm a little sad inside. You know, I think, oh, something must have happened, or he got in trouble someplace. And sometimes you're just known, and that's all you have to be picked up. I think we're trying to do a lot in Mexico. And, you know, by the way, Tracy, everybody said, well, when you talk to her, tell her to pray for us. I told them I was coming up today to talk to you. They said, tell her to pray for us. Tell the Holy Father to give us a blessing here. The prisoners, the guards, the new director, the comandantes, everybody said, well, Mother's going up tomorrow. She's going to talk to a woman from the Vatican, a radio program. And everybody said at the same time, tell them to pray for us and send us a blessing.
Mother Antonia Brenner, founder of the Servants of the 11th Hour, an association of faithful consecrated, and one of the most courageous and selfless women I know. And that brings our program to a close today. Thank you for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. Laudator Jesus Christus.